Well, this morning's a special occasion. Salmon is to be baptized. He's become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? Well, we read from Mark's Gospel, and with the opening words of his Gospel, Mark tells us who Jesus is. He says, at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's Jesus. It's a man's name because he is a man. And he's the Christ. It's a title. It means king. Only this is the king to end all kings. And he's the Son of God. Now, that's a title that's often misunderstood, misrepresented. But, says the Bible, Son of God, what does it mean? It is that he is God himself. God in person stepping into our world. So who is Jesus? He is God. He is man. He is king, and he's come with a message. Verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Says Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's where God is king. Where God reigns. It's where God's in charge. Or maybe someone's thinking, but yes, but isn't God already in charge? Isn't he in charge of everything? Well, the answer is the Bible. Well, of course he is. And yet in another sense, when you look at the world, what do you see? You see a mess. It's a world that needs sorting out, that needs putting right. So the kingdom of God is where God comes to put things right. And that, says Jesus, is good news because the kingdom of God, he's announcing the kingdom of God is near. So what does it look like when God takes charge? What happens when Jesus takes over, when the kingdom of God is here? Well, have that little gospel in front of you, and we're going to look particularly at verses 21 to 34, if you have it open in front of you. If you don't have it, don't worry, just listen as we talk. Because we have here a day in Capernaum, a day in the town of Capernaum. And Mark presents us with three scenes where there are real people, real lives. What happens when the king takes charge? So scene number one is a Sabbath morning at the synagogue. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered, that's Jesus, the synagogue, and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus' hearers are astonished at his teaching. Now they were used to preaching. The scribes would preach. They were used to sitting there listening to the religious professionals droning on and on and on. But when they listened to Jesus, he was different. He wasn't a boring preacher, but there was something more. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes, the religious professionals, never said anything new. They would take a passage of the Bible, the scriptures, and they simply taught what other people had taught. So it's just the same old words going round and round and round, and their authority came from what someone has said 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, maybe 500 years ago. But Jesus cuts across it all. And with a matchless wisdom and authority, he declares, you've heard that it was said, you've heard the scribes, but I say to you, never mind what you've heard before. Never mind how this scripture has been understood for the last 1,000 years. This is the way to understand it. I say to you. Now, how do you know the sun shines? You take a torch and shine it on the sun to find out if it shines. Well, of course not. The sun self-evidently shines. Jesus didn't need some great teacher to back up his words. His words were self-evident. authenticating. He taught them as one with authority. The old order is being challenged. Now a particular display of that authority. Look at verse 23. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now the ichneumon wasp lays her eggs inside a caterpillar. The eggs hatch and they feed on their host from the inside. They avoid all the important organs to keep their host alive for as long as possible. And when they've hollowed the caterpillar out, they leave. A host, a parasite. Well, here's a man with an unclean spirit, a demonic parasite devouring him from within, hollowing him out. His personality is under the control, is submerged beneath the power of his evil spiritual entity. It's a nightmare existence. And just like our helpless caterpillar, there's nothing this man can do. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So this is high drama, isn't it? The peace of the service is suddenly shattered. What would Jesus do? He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's a man's voice, but the words are demonic. And all at once his unclean spirit is menacing and terrified. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God is breaking in. The king is taking charge. And this unclean spirit recognizes who Jesus is. That he's the Holy One, the judge, the destroyer of demons. And he's terrified. Has that day now come? This is a confrontation. So who will win? Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." A word of command. It's the voice of authority. And the matter is settled. Jesus looks and says, "Be quiet, go." Verse 26, and the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. He goes kicking and screaming, but he's just come up against the one unchallengeable authority in the universe, the king, whose word must be obeyed. The kingdom of God is at hand, and our demon-possessed man awakes from his nightmare. It's gone. I'm free. I'm free. Now the people really are astonished. This really is new, verse 27. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Well, verse 29, on to scene number two. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It's rather wonderful, really, isn't it? Jesus doesn't come striding out of the synagogue like some great preacher, full of himself. Just goes back to Simon's house for a spot of lunch. But another crisis, verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So what will he do? Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. If in the synagogue we witnessed his word of authority, now it's that his touch of power. But there's no sort of waving of his hands. There's nothing theatrical. He's not a showman. He's not a traveling miracle worker. It's all very gentle, isn't it? And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. There's no antibiotics, no convalescing. Her recovery is instant and complete. And then, just like a mother-in-law, she starts fussing over them and busying herself making everyone feel at home. Two very contrasting scenes. It's the healing of this man who's filled with an unclean spirit and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. One is very dramatic and the other is recounted almost matter-of-fact. One is public and the other is behind closed doors. One is very noisy and the other is low-key. But in both cases, lives under threat, lives in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, lives that others can't help, those lives are saved and made new and set free. Are you beginning to see what it's like when the king takes over? Well, on to scene number three, because this extraordinary day is not yet over. Look at verses 32 and 33. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now the Jews, they wait for sunset. That's the official end of the Sabbath day. Interesting, isn't it? They don't come to Jesus before then. They're held back by their religious observances. Their religion actually keeps them away from Jesus' help. But when the Sabbath's over, then they come. So can you see the scene? The sun is setting. The sky is golden. Shadows are lengthening. And then you hear the shuffle of feet and the murmur of voices, and then this continuous stream of broken humanity. The whole city was gathered together at the door. So what will Jesus do? He must by now be worn out. Is he suffering from compassion fatigue? Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, it's wonderful, isn't it? He doesn't stand at the doorway and make an announcement, maybe sort of one mass healing. He's come to rescue people, individuals. And so he moves through the crowd. That's the sense of it when in Luke's gospel. He moves through the crowd, going from person to person to speak, to touch, to counsel, to heal, to reassure. Says Luke, he laid hands on every one of them. Every one of them gets special, particular attention, as though they were the only one. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus, so credible, so good, so human, so warm. Everyone has his attention. So can you see it? A little girl dying. A mother who can't walk. A crazy man who you warn your kids about. A blind man being led, helped by his friends. Or a brother who's been disfigured in an accident. Here are real people, real needs, lives in the grip of powerful, destructive forces. But it's okay. The king is here. Everything changes. And they're set free. And now mum and dad walk home with their little girl and she's swinging on their arms. And mum is embarrassing everyone because she's jumping for joy and dancing because now she can walk again. And our crazy man, the demon's gone. And he's in his right mind. And our blind man, with tears rolling down his cheeks, he gazes on the beauty of the sunset. And our disfigured young man has got his life back again. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And the king is taking over. A day in Capernaum. You know what a film trailer is. It's a preview, isn't it, to promote the film. Well, here at Capernaum, it's a trailer. It's a trailer for the epic story of the king. The king who has come to put the world right and to mend broken lives. Do you ever wonder why the world is broken? why you and I need mending. And the answer, says the Bible, is that we've walked out on God. The Bible says, for all have sinned. It's another word that's misunderstood and misrepresented. The fundamental sin of the human race is our choice to put something at the center of our lives other than God. The God who is there. The God who is real. The God who made us. God has given commandments. 10 commandments. The first is this: you shall have no other gods before me. And what have we done? We've done the very opposite. And we've exchanged the real God for gods that are no gods. And we fill our lives with these petty gods. And we look to them to give us meaning and happiness. We do, don't we? We have that sense, I don't want God telling me what to do. God doesn't own me. God can't tell me. And so we appoint for ourselves alternative gods, which of course are no gods. Gods that leave us empty and aching. Gods that leave us vulnerable, dirty, tired, lost. Gods which in the end kill us. Yes? So money. But I never have enough. Or body image. But I always feel ugly. Or power. But I feel so insecure. Intellect. But I feel stupid. Popularity. But inside I'm waiting to be found out. Maybe my God is family, but then there are always goodbyes. And that final goodbye. Maybe my God is religion. But I'm always afraid, have I done enough? And it's madness. And worse than that, our idolatry, our worship of these petty gods, says the Bible, it puts us on a collision course with the real God, the God who is there, the God who made me, the God who is wise and glorious and just, the God who overflows with love. The God who the very heaven of heavens cannot contain. And yet the God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who alone is worthy, worthy of our worship. And yet we say to this God, no, not you, go away. No wonder God is angry. And no wonder the world is in a mess. I've put myself on a collision course with God. I've broken his commands. And says the Bible, there is a price to pay. The wages of sin is death, eternal punishment, hell. But here, says Jesus, is good news. Good news for a lost, dying, weary world. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Good news for all who turn back, repent. And for all who bow the knee to the King, believe. 30 years ago, on the 6th of March, 1987, a cross-channel ferry, the Herald of Free Enterprise, sank with a loss of 193 lives. She left Zeebrugge Harbour with her bow doors open. The sea poured in, and within minutes she rolled over onto her side. The lights went out, the floors became the walls, and in the darkness water flooded the decks. And there was chaos, panic, death. But as the tragedy unfolded, heroes emerged. And among them a 6'3" policeman, Andrew Parker, who became known as the Human Bridge. Maybe you remember it was in the newspapers. As the water poured in, he stretched out his body over a damaged walkway. And his wife, his daughter, and 20 others walked across his body to safety. In a sense, he took charge. And where others were powerless to help, he saved 22 souls. Well, this world is a sinking ferry. Having walked out on God, we are in the grip of powerful, destructive forces. Sin, Satan, death, damnation. And those we look to help us cannot help. Even religion is powerless to save. Do you remember that Sabbath evening? It was religion that kept the people away from Jesus. Religion kept the people away from help because they couldn't come to him until the Sabbath day was over. There's only one with authority to save. Only one with the power to save. To set us free. To rescue us from the grip of these powerful, destructive forces. And that is Jesus Christ. And Capernaum was just the trailer. The true epic, the climax, was at a place called Calvary, where Jesus was nailed to a cross. But on that cross, he paid the price. That if the wages of sin is death, then he died the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So that all who trust in him are forgiven, changed, saved, set free. They enjoy peace with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see Jesus by his cross? He himself is the ladder. So that by turning away from our sins, repenting, by coming to him, by believing, we don't perish. But as it were, we walk over him to safety, to life. Life is so real, so full, so satisfying. It's called eternal life. Life that not even death itself can destroy. Jesus is the true hero who came into the world to save and to rescue us from drowning in the darkness and being lost forever. Wonderful. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead to rescue, to save all who come to him. And Jesus has rescued Salmon. He saved him from his sins. He's released him from the grip of those powerful, destructive forces. He's given him a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, the certain expectation of heaven. And that's why he's being baptized. It's a pool of water. Because Jesus has washed him clean on the inside, washed his sin away. So there's a symbolic washing which we do this morning. And he'll go under the water and come back out of the water. Because the old Salmon, the man he used to be, is dead and buried. And this is a new Salmon. It's the same eyes, but it's a new man looking out through them. As he says, Salmon's chosen the hymns. The last hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And we baptize him in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is one name because there is one God, but three who are named. The three who are one. Because now Salmon belongs to the true, the living God. He's been brought into the circle of love and fellowship. He's one of God's children. He's taken therefore the family name. was once in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, but Jesus came to his rescue. And the Lord has set him free. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Someone has repented, he's turned, and he's believed, he's bowed the knee to the king. And now the king has taken over. He belongs to the king. He's a member of the kingdom that will never, ever end. As we close, the message. What of you this morning? The ship is sinking. We are drowning in the darkness. We go to eternity via the judgment. And I know already what the verdict will be. There's no way on that day I can prove my innocence. And having wronged God, I must therefore, says the Bible, perish everlastingly. But like that day at Capernaum, Jesus is here. Truly, really, yes, invisibly, but he's here by his Spirit. The King has come. And it's his voice that rings out in the darkness. And he says, come to me and be saved. He has, by his cross, done everything necessary for you to escape from death to life. Only you must come to him. Lord, I have sinned. But you died on the cross to save condemned sinners. So Lord, save me, a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. Will you come to the King? Will you come to Jesus Christ? Will you bow the knee? It's good news this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. The King is here. Here to save, even you.